Today's reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 7 to concluding in 12. I'll be reading from the NIV. The ESV version will be on. Sharpen your mind just to see the slightly different translation, but they mean the same. Chapter 7. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
Well, good morning. My name is Tim, and it is a pleasure to be sharing the word with you this morning. And good morning to those who are joining us online. Leave your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 7, and let's turn to the Lord now in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather together, especially in times such as these. And Father, we pray that you will give us hearts that are open, Lord, that you will search our hearts, God. Father, show us how generous and how gracious you are as we see that you are a God who faithfully answers prayer. And Father, turn our hearts to one another as well, so that we may love each other as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was at primary school, we had something called the Golden Rules. They were a set of rules that were meant to govern the life of school. Just a couple of them that I can remember, that is to be gentle to one another and don't call each other names. And the way it worked was that on a Friday afternoon at the end of the week, you got to have golden time where you got to do all sorts of fun activities together. But the deal was that if you kept the Golden Rules, you could have your golden time. If you didn't keep the golden rules, well, you may be relieved of some of your golden time. Now, you wouldn't believe this, but I was someone who didn't pay much heed to the golden rules. And so I found that a large amount of my Friday afternoons was spent sat with the teacher. But anyway, in this passage, Jesus issues his own golden rule for how we are to relate to one another, as well as how we are to relate to God, our Heavenly Father. I mean, we're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking through over the summer. And last week, Jeremy took us through verses 1 to 6 of this chapter, which dealt with how we're supposed to relate to one another, about not judging each other, about helping each other out. But this week, there's going to be a shift as we're going to look more at our vertical relationship to God, before we return once more to how we are to relate to one another. We're going to see in verses 7 to 8 that our prayer life should be characterized with persistent asking, seeking, and knocking. We're going to see in verses 9 to 11 that God is a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And then finally, we're going to see in verse 12 that the adopted children of God adhere to the golden rule. However, before we get to the golden rule, Jesus first talks about prayer. Read with me from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So Jesus begins this section of the sermon with what I could argue is one of the most encouraging parts of the Sermon on the Mount. That is that Jesus invites us to pray. And he does so using three commands. First, ask, then seek, and then knock. Notice, by the way, that each one seems to be gaining an urgency. There's a progression going on here. And so Jesus is encouraging a persistence in asking God for things. The image that Jesus brings to my mind here is like a little girl looking for her mummy in the house. First, she calls for her, and then finding that she isn't where she thought she was, she goes seeking for her, looking through all the rooms, going down the corridor, until finally she reaches the bedroom. And though the door is shut, she can hear that her mum is on the other side of the door. And so reaching up, the little girl knocks on the door, and her mum answers. It's this same kind of persistence and childlike boldness that Jesus is inviting us to pray with, that of a child to their parent. And this invitation comes with a wonderful promise that God will hear and answer every one of his children's prayers. Look with me in this passage. There are seven promises that God will answer. Verse 7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then again in verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so it is abundantly clear here that Jesus is saying that God answers every prayer. And be assured, prayer really does work. It really does change things. We are calling on the power of a God who can do anything. He can change anything. And so when we're praying according to his will, God will act. And God rewards our persistence, our asking, our seeking, and our knocking. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of an unjust judge, and he doesn't care about anyone. He only serves himself. He doesn't care about justice. And there is a widow who is seeking justice against an adversary. And she continually comes to this judge, give me justice. But the judge refuses because he doesn't care. But eventually, after trying so many times, the judge finally cracks and he says, fine, I will give you your justice if only you would just leave me alone. But the point that Jesus is making is that if even the unjust judge responded to persistence, how much more would the perfectly just, perfectly loving judge and father in heaven respond to our persistence? And so we mustn't be hesitant to ask God for things. We are not commanding him or demanding him, but we're asking him as his children. And you know what? I know that I am far too slow to turn to God in prayer. Because when we pray, we're knocking on the door of heaven. We're coming before the King of the universe. And we're requesting for him to act. God can, and he does, change things. But wait. You know, Jesus said that God answers every prayer, but I'm sure if you've spent 5 minutes in the real world, and I'm sure that many of us know from experience that God doesn't give us everything that we ask him for. So how does this work? Is Jesus telling us a lie here? Is he giving us false hope? Is he deceiving us? Is the sermon I'm preaching just the words of an ignorant student? Well, I don't think so. And the next three verses tell us why. Read with me from verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so we now see that Jesus is talking about human parents and children. His reasoning is that if human parents know how to give good gifts to their children, surely God will know how to do that too. And I mean, he's right. If a child asks for a loaf of bread, even a bad parent will give him food and not a stone, though they may look similar. And so we know that when we ask God for something in prayer, he won't mock our prayers. He won't give us something useless. When we genuinely need something, he won't mock that need by giving us something that we don't need. But also look with me at verse 10. Even a bad parent wouldn't give a snake to a child who asks for a fish. I mean, sure, they both have scales and may look similar from certain angles, but they're radically different. One nourishes, while the other could be harmful. The point I'm making is that God won't give us something in answer to our prayers that won't be good for us or will be harmful to us. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that God will protect us from all suffering. No, he uses suffering for our good and to shape us into the people that he wants us to be. But rather, God will not give things to his children that aren't good for them. And so we can be confident that when we pray to God, he will not answer our prayers in a way that is useless or isn't loving and caring and good for us. What about if the child asks for a snake? Will the parent give the child what he wants? Well, no, of course, because though the child wants the snake, he cannot understand that what he's asking for isn't for his good. But the parent has a right understanding and does not give the child what he wants. And that is why God doesn't always give us what we want in prayer. Our understanding is so limited compared to God's complete understanding. It's like a toddler compared to their father. He cannot understand why dad keeps saying no to ice cream for dinner. And so when we ask for something that God knows will not benefit our godliness, and when God has other plans for us than what we prayed for, well, that's when he'll answer our prayer differently to how we might have imagined. Why? Because God knows best. And let's be honest, do we really want God to give us everything we want in prayer? Let's think about that. I mean, you become the most valuable person in the world, without doubt. But my understanding is so limited. And I know that I so easily make mistakes. If God were to give me everything I want, then my life would be ruined. And so if you're demotivated to pray or you don't see the point in prayer, be encouraged. You might have been disappointed in the past because God didn't answer a prayer the way that you hoped he would have. Perhaps you prayed for healing and God didn't heal. Or maybe you just don't see the point in prayer. Well, take heart, for our God is a loving Father who knows what's best for us. And we only see a small part of that picture. Imagine you had one jigsaw piece from a 2,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I mean, you can certainly see what's on the piece quite well, but without the other 1,999, you have no idea what the whole picture looks like, let alone what the puzzle pieces next to yours might look like. But God has all the pieces. He sees the whole picture. And so we have to trust God, our Heavenly Father, who sees the whole picture and loves us no matter what. We can say that prayer is for God because that is who we pray to and he is the one who responds. But prayer is also for us. A few weeks back, we looked at the Lord's Prayer together and Drew taught that prayer teaches us to be dependent on God. That is why in the Lord's Prayer we pray for our daily bread. And that's the truth. Continue, if you apply this passage, continually asking, seeking, and knocking does shape us into people who have the habit of relying on God daily for everything that he gives us. And more than that, seeing our prayers answered should encourage us to pursue God in prayer further. And even through hard times, when he doesn't answer prayer the way we want him to, even when it seems like he's not listening, he is still providing and sustaining us. The famous hymn writer John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, which I'm sure a few of you will know, he prayed that he would die before his wife, Mary, so that he wouldn't have to go through the mourning and trauma of living a life without her on earth. He loved her dearly. However, God took Mary first, leaving John mourning. Yet even in mourning, God provided, because the day that she died, he found the strength to get up on the Sunday morning and preach the sermon that he had prepared. And the next day, he visited members of his church to console them about the death of his wife. He officiated at his own wife's funeral. You see, for John, even in the face of such impossible hardship, God was providing him the strength that he needed to keep going. And even in hard times, when God purposely brings suffering to us, he will sustain us and provide grace for us. For he is a good father who gives good gifts to his children. Now look with me at verse 11. Jesus' reasoning for this is that if even human parents who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the perfect heavenly Father give good gifts to his children? Just notice that Jesus just casually, off the cuff, refers to human beings as evil. It's a bit harsh. Well, this is because Jesus understands who we are. He understands why we are the way that we are. Because you see, this is the story of the Bible. Humanity as a whole has turned its back on God, a gracious, loving God, who is the source of all that is good. Yet we decided to make ourselves gods and do things our own ways. We rejected God's judgment and provision, and we wanted to be judges ourselves, be providers ourselves. Self-sufficient. Is that not the highest ideal of our society? To define yourself, to be independent. No one can tell you who you ought to be and what you ought to do. You don't need anyone else. But we weren't made this way. We were made to be in relationship with the worshiping the one true living God, who defines who we really are, because he made us. And so because of our sin, the world gradually became worse and worse as our sin caused suffering and more suffering and death. Death is the consequence of our sin. Relationships with people broken. Relationship with God broken. And so Jesus' assessment is fair. Human beings really are evil. However, there is good news. You see, God hatched a plan, and that plan was his son, Jesus Christ, the very man teaching in this passage. You see, Jesus, he was fully God and fully man, and he was perfect. He never sinned. He walked perfectly in God's ways and was the only human being not deserving of death. But he died in our place on the cross. He bore the wrath of God, the anger of God at our sin that would send us to hell, and he took it all on the cross so that those who have faith in him could walk free and be justified in God's eyes. And then Jesus rose from the dead, securing eternal life for us with God. See, it's because of what Jesus did that this passage can exist. God has adopted those who believe in Jesus into his family. We become children of God, who is our Father. So we have the tremendous privilege of calling God, the creator of the universe, our Father. It's because of what Jesus did that makes it possible for us to come to God. and ask him for things in prayer. But perhaps you might see your non-Christian, unbelieving friends and think, well, hang on a minute. They seem to be doing just fine, and they don't pray. They've got the job, they've got the house, they've got the wife, they go on their big expensive holidays, maybe not at the moment, but they normally do. Yet, the thing is that God, in his wisdom and his grace, does bless those who continue to rebel and don't believe in him. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. However, God has reserved special family blessing for his children. A non-Christian could not pray to God and expect to be listened to by the Father. I mean, God might respond, but it's no guarantee. Yet we as Christians, as his children who trust in Christ, we have the privilege of being able to call upon our Heavenly Father anytime. He hears, he listens to our prayers, and he answers them. Why? Because he's our Father. Now, I'm sure that most people in this room, if not everyone, knows of Robert Delacour. He didn't know until he arrived this morning that I'd be calling him out. But he's a great guy. He's the type of guy who you ask him to do something and he'd do it. But how many of you could call him up at 2 a.m. and expect him to answer? How many of you could come to him with any question, any need, any worry, and he would listen and talk about it? How many of you could get up in the morning, go down into the kitchen, and expect a nice smile from your dad? No one. Well, except me. See, because Robert Delacour is my father. I have that wonderful privilege of calling him my father. So I get the special privileges of that. Don't you see? This is our relationship to God, our Father. He is the one who will listen. He will always answer. He always knows what we need and will always be able to provide. You see, my dad, he's a great guy, but he's limited. He can't do everything. But God isn't. God can do everything and provide everything. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll be showered with prosperity and perfect health. But it does mean that God listens to our prayers and answers them according to his will. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, or if you're watching online, you're very welcome. If you, like me, have realized that you've turned your back on God and want to be reconciled with him, to be adopted by God, to have him be your Heavenly Father, well, heed Jesus' invitation here. Turn to God in prayer. Ask for him. Seek for him. Knock for him. God will respond to those who earnestly look for him. He won't slam the door in your face, but if you turn from your sins and put your trust in Jesus, he will welcome you into the family with open arms. You don't need to have your life all sorted out. Believe me, my life isn't all sorted out, my dad would know. But come and join the family and be a child of God. You know, Peter earlier, he talked about the beach barbecues on the Friday as family fellowship. We're a family, a church family, and it certainly is great that we can gather together like that. As children of God, we can ask, seek, and knock for God in our prayer and know that he will hear and answer. And we know that he will respond in a gracious, loving way, doing what is best for us. But also, as children of God, we ought to behave a certain way. After all, we are children of the King. And that is where verse 12 comes in. Read with me verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Remember when I talked about the golden rules that I didn't keep at my primary school? You see, the golden rules, they were there to shape a healthy learning school environment. And now Jesus issues his golden rule that will shape the environment of a healthy church. That is to do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, I'm sure that many of us may have heard that rule before. In fact, I'm pretty sure the golden rules of my primary school were probably based on that rule. So whether it be at school or church, you've probably heard of it. But did you know, I didn't, that Jesus is the origin of this rule? Now, don't get me wrong. Other cultures and people have come up with similar rules. For example, the philosopher Confucius, he famously said that don't do to others as you wouldn't have them do to you, which is basically a negative version of that golden rule. Now, let's think about that rule for a moment. I mean, sure, it will prevent someone from doing something bad to someone else. It might prevent you from murdering someone. But it's actually a very achievable rule, because you can keep it by simply doing nothing. I mean, think about it. I think most people in this room are probably achieving that rule right now. You see, every other version of this rule approaches from the point of view of what we shouldn't do. But Jesus' rule goes far beyond that. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It's not just about what you don't do, it's also about what you do do. And this is essentially a rephrasing of one of the two great commandments of the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself. But this particular phrasing reveals a lot about what it means to keep that command. And you know, the longer that I reflect and think about this rule, the more amazing to me it becomes. Yet the more impossible it seems to me that it is to achieve. You see, the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day were so concerned with ticking boxes and telling people what they shouldn't do that a command like this would seem almost alien to them. Because it's easy to not do bad things to others. But how hard is it to treat others the way that we'd want to be treated? Think about it. Who wouldn't want to be treated kindly? Who wouldn't want to be treated with hospitality? Who wouldn't want to be honored and respected? Who wouldn't want to benefit from someone's generosity? Who here wouldn't want to be complimented and blessed by someone else? Who wouldn't want to be well spoken of? Who wouldn't want to be greeted every time you come into the office and not just ignored? Who wouldn't want to be given a home when they have nowhere to go? Who wouldn't want to be loved? You see, our love for ourselves is such a powerful force in our lives, whether you realize it or not. And Jesus is asking us to treat every single person this way. Your spouse, your children, your colleagues, your boss, your fellow Christians, your non-Christians, your friends, your enemies, even people from Guernsey. Everyone. Don't you see the radical nature of this command? It causes our hearts to be turned outwards, away from ourselves and towards others. There is no room for selfishness in this radical, self-sacrificial love. I mean, just imagine if everyone in the world treated one another this way. And you know what? That's one thing I actually love about this church, because that is the kind of culture here. People do treat each other the way that they want to be treated. They do love each other as themselves. But why do we do it? I mean, why do we keep this rule? Well, it's because God has been unimaginably kind. He's adopted us as his children. You see, God embodied the self-sacrificial love found in this command when he adopted us. And so this command calls us to be just like him. And if you look in verse 12, Jesus then said, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, if you could condense all of the Old Testament laws, which there are many, about how human beings relate to one another into just one command, this would be it. And then if you take the second half of the Ten Commandments, this would be it. And in fact, a lot of what Jesus has said so far in the Sermon on the Mount is relevant to this command. You see, if you keep this command, you won't look at one another with anger or with lust. You'll be generous with what you have. You'll love your enemies. You won't do things for selfish gain and adulation. You won't judge one another. You'll be salt and light of the earth. So you can see that this commandment sums up the law and the prophets. And God demands perfection. You see, he gave those laws for a reason. Because they are describing who God is and how we ought to be. I know that I have failed to keep this rule, not just once, not just a few times, but my whole life. And you know what? Every human being has also failed to keep this rule. We're not perfect. We've fallen short. And for those who don't keep God's laws, for those who are sinners, those who are the rebels I talked about before, there is only one outcome for them: death. But the thing is that the amazing thing is that Jesus kept this law his whole life. He loved others so much that love led him to the cross. He went above and beyond. And so for those who believe in him, we are justified. And more than that, God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can keep this rule. He is changing our hearts a little bit every day to become more loving, more caring, more like Jesus. So as we close, let us as a church aspire more to be the people of God who love one another as we love ourselves, who treat others as we want to be treated. And by the way, this golden rule should motivate us to evangelize. I mean, think about it. Someone was loving enough to share the gospel with you. So why not show that love to someone else? Should we not imitate that love? And as individuals, let's pray. Let's ask. Let's seek. Let's knock. Let's ask God to open our eyes to see opportunities to love others, to change our hearts, to make us more like him, more like Jesus, more loving, more caring. God will answer. And that is a guarantee. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a Father who listens. It is such a privilege that we can pray to you this way. And we thank you that you answer our prayers. God, please bring us to our knees. Motivate us, Lord, to be continually seeking you and knocking for you in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you will change our hearts so that we will be less selfish and more loving to one another. Self-sacrificial, the kind of love that Jesus has shown us. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.